And I can see some of you getting drowsy already when I mention 2 Chronicles. Chapter 7, verse 17. And as for thee, Solomon, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shall observe my statutes and my ordinances, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom, according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land which I have given them. And this house which I have sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. You see, when God spoke to Solomon, he held up before him the example of David. He did the same thing, if you remember, to Jeroboam, as that's recorded in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 38, and said, if you will walk in the ways of David, I'll bless you, and I will establish your house. Now, he did that to both the 2 tribes and to the 10 tribes. We know all too well about Solomon. You recall that God said concerning a king, they were not to do 3 things. Don't increase wealth, don't increase wives, and I often feel sorry for Solomon with 1,000 of them, and a mother-in-law came with every one of them. Wealth, wives, and horses. Do you ever stop to think that Solomon started out as the greatest Christ exalter in history? He was anointed down at the spring of Gihon in the Kidron, and then he went out to the pool of Gibeon, and he offered 1,000 sacrifices. Every one of them was a picture of Christ. At the dedication of the temple, he offered 120,000 sheep and 22,000 oxen. He started out, I say, as the greatest Christ exalter in history. Remember how he wound up? A horse trader. The last thing you ever read about Solomon is trading horses down in Egypt. The very thing that God told him not to do. Jeroboam, God approached him and said, if you'll walk in the ways of David, I'll bless you and I'll establish your throne and your kingdom. Remember what Jeroboam did? He went to Dan. Of course, Moses' grandson had been there before, and he had a heathen altar up there, a false god up there at Dan. But Jeroboam went up there, and he put a golden calf up there at Dan and one at Bethel. In fact, the prophets came on later and said, in great irony, come to Bethel and sin. But God said, if these kings will walk in the ways of David, I will bless them. Now, among the 19 kings of the 10 tribes of Israel, there were none. There was not one good king that ruled up there in that hill of Samaria. And remember, Samaria was second only to Jerusalem in biblical importance. And it's tremendously important you know something about the hill of Samaria. The hill of Samaria would have about 35,000 people living on it. And I say it was the capital of the 10 tribes in the north. Now, of the 20 kings in the south, that is of Judah and Benjamin, there were only 4. And I'd like to talk about those in the 4 times that I talk with you. I can see my crowd shrinking right now if I'm going to stay in Chronicles all this time. But I hope we'll make it juicy enough and practical enough and helpful that you will stay with us until the very bitter end. Now, I wish that I could say, now you know who these 4 were. There's Asa, one we're going to talk about tonight. And after Asa will be Jehoshaphat. And I heard about a man who had some horses. He had a big, fat mare, a big mare. And then he had a skinny, scrawny horse, and he wanted to give him biblical names. So he called the big fat one Jehoshaphat, and he called the skinny one Sennacherib. And so I don't know how biblical that would be for those horses, but anyway, Jehoshaphat was the second one that walked in the ways of David, and the third one was King Hezekiah, and the last one was King Josiah. Now, very, very unfortunately, not one of these men that walked in the ways of David finished his life at his best. I wish I could say he did, but he didn't. Josiah came the very nearest. In fact, I think I could show you from the Bible that Josiah was even a greater king than David. But he didn't finish his life at his best. And when we get to Josiah, if we get that far, I think I'll be able to tell you why I believe, anyway, he didn't finish his life at his best. But let's turn in our Bible tonight, Bibles, to the 14th chapter of 2 Chronicles, because in the life of Asa, we have three chapters in Chronicles. We have chapter 14, chapter 15, and chapter 16. I want us to read the middle chapter here, the 15th chapter. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye are with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found by you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel had been without a true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those days there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed by nation, and city by city, for God did vex them with all adversity. They were having trouble like we are today, victims of violence. They say that about one out of every four people in America happens to be a victim of violence. And in 5 or less than 10 years, it'll be 4 out of 4 that'll be a victim of violence. That's what they had. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words in the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken, from the hill country of Ephraim, and repaired the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the sojourners with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. You know, when you find a real man of God, and people are going to recognize it, and they're going to recognize that God is with that man, and they're going to gravitate to him. Not all, but there'll be some who will gravitate to that man who walks with God, as Asa did. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the 3rd month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered unto the Lord at the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 700 sheep, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. Notice the covenant. Notice it very carefully. That whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel, make his head shorter, should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swore unto the Lord with a loud voice, and with shouting, and with trumpets, and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart, and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. And also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa the king, he removed her from being queen, because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol, and stamped it, and burned it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. And he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels. And there was no more war under the 35th year of the reign of Asa. Now, in chapter 14, you have a record of Asa. And you have the beginning of the life of Asa, and you find that he started out as a real man of God. You find out that he started out as a man of faith. And he started out as a man with great spiritual power. But when you get to chapter 16, you find out that he lacked the faith that he had in chapter 14. You find out that he had lost that power that he had in chapter 14. You'll find that he absolutely becomes rebellious against God, that he's a persecutor of God's people, and he dies in utter disgrace. And I'm sure that you've already thought, as I have, what could have happened to this man to change him from the man that he was in chapter 14 to the man that he became in chapter 16? And I'm sure you've already said something must have happened in chapter 15 that brought this havoc into his life. And I have read Christopher Knapp, that I appreciate all of Christopher Knapp's writings. Probably some of you knew Christopher Knapp. But I've read him in The Kings of Israel and Judah. I've read Edersheim and The Kings of Judah. And just about everything that I've ever read commends Asa for the thing that he did in chapter 15. But I think before we're through tonight, I think I can show you that the very thing that he's commended for is the very thing that brought his downfall and brought his ruin and made him not to be a man after the Spirit, but a man after the flesh. Now, I want us to just look at chapter 14. And I'm going to get as far as I can, as long as that clock up there will allow me. And I will let you out, even if I'm in the middle of a verse, I'll let you out on time. Verse 1. So Abijah slept with his fathers. That was Asa's daddy. And they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. You say, but it doesn't say he walked in the ways of David. It doesn't here. But if you want to take my word for it, if you don't, you can put down the reference. In 1 Kings, chapter 15 and verse 11, it says that Asa walked in the ways of David his father. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he took away the altars of the foreign gods in the high places and broke down the images and cut down the idols and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandments. Also, he took away out of the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore, he said unto Judah, look what he said, let us build these cities, and make about them walls and towers and gates and bars, while the land is yet before us. Now notice, he started to walk in the ways of David his father, and this verse lets us know that he started as a man, not only a man of God and a man of faith, but a man of prayer. He said, because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. He didn't know it at the time, when he was praying and asking God to bless them, but God was going to give him 10 years without war. Well, what is he going to do with his time? I know what a lot of us would do. If we had 10 years without any difficulties, we'd say, well, where can we go for a vacation? Where can we go for a holiday? Let's take it easy. There are no enemies on the horizon. Now would be a good time to really sit back in that lazy boy, you know, and really take it easy. Not so with Asa. Asa said, God has been merciful to us. Now's the time to use our time and build our fortified cities. In case an enemy comes, we'll be prepared for them. And we're going to see how he was prepared. And I look into your faces and your eyes tonight, and I ask you this loaded question. A rhetorical question. You know what a rhetorical question is, don't you? The preacher asks the question, he gives the answer. You keep your mouth shut. How do you use your time? Have you ever thought, I sure would like to have a good knowledge of the Bible. I'd like to have a good workable knowledge of the Bible. And often people come to me, in fact, during this conference, some have come to me and they always want to know books. and I'll be asked, can you recommend a book for me that will give me a good, comprehensive knowledge of the Bible? I said, I sure can. I've got just the book for you. I said, what it is? And they're ready. Is it Zondervan put it out, or Craigles, or Baker's, or P&I, or who is it? I said, is this book right here? Well, I didn't mean that. I said, I know you didn't, but I did. Jude, in his little epistle, said, building up yourself in your most holy faith. I'm going to be kind of ugly for you and really rough in these four sessions. If you don't want to come, if you're thin-skinned, easy to be offended, don't come. But, of course, if you don't come, we'll know who you are. But I want to say that no one can build you up in the faith except you. No one can teach you the Bible but you. Some at this conference said, you know, we're in a little assembly. We are out in the boondocks. We don't have very many, and we don't get very good ministry. I feel sorry for you. I love good ministry. And listen, if you happen to be a ministering brother, whenever you get up to speak, you be sure you're prepared. If there are 50 people out there, and I've sat in a meeting, and a brother gets up and he said, well, I didn't know when I awakened this morning what I was going to speak on, but the Lord has laid John 14 on my heart. And I said, you've just robbed me of 60 minutes of my life. You're a crook. 50 people there, 50 hours you've robbed. Well, I love good ministry, but you can have the best ministers in the circle. You can have the best ministers in the world to come to your little assembly or can come to this conference, but they cannot teach you the Word of God. You're the only one that can build yourself up on your most holy faith. I love to see good books, and I love them. I have a few good books. Not a large library, but I have an adequate library, I think, for me anyway. But you can have all the library you want, and someone will say, you know, we have the truth. I said, what do you mean you have the truth? And they'll point me to 35 volumes, collected writings of J.N.D. And I said, well, where's the truth? It's on the bookshelf. No, you don't have the truth unless you have the truth in here. Dabby can write 35 books, collected writings. You can buy them all, and I just feel for us in our English-speaking world, we've cheated the rest of the world. I was in a Bible school way up in the mountains of Sabah recently, and there were 70 students. Their library was only that thick. We're trying to get more books now from Indonesia over there for those young people. They have the Bible. Maybe that's the best thing they could have. They don't have electricity. We're going to try to get electricity to them so they can, because they have to go to bed when the sun goes down, way up in the mountains. But no one can build you up in your faith but you. Last week, and if we, I don't know whether they want me to show my pictures after they saw them last week or not, but I showed pictures of China. And I had the privilege of being in China twice last year, not simply as a tourist, but went to be with believers. And I had the high privilege of spending an evening with Wang Mingdao. That name doesn't mean anything to you, but if you had ever been to China as a missionary and knew anything about China, you knew the name Wang Mingdao. He had just got out of prison. For 24 years, he had been in a Chinese prison. Not one of our nice North Carolina or Florida prisons with color TV and T-bone steak, and if you're not happy with it, you can rebel and burn the thing down. But 24 years for his faith. He was Mr. Evangelical of China, and his wife had spent 15 years in that prison. And we spent an evening with him. He's 80 years old. He'll be 81 in July, next month. The first thing he said to me and us gathered with him, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And then we went on, and he spoke to us in Chinese, and I have an English transcript of it. And when he finished, he sang two verses of All the Way My Savior Lead Me. We were singing Fanny Crosby's song before tonight. You know, she's buried in a cemetery up in Connecticut, Bridgeport, Connecticut, I believe. In the same cemetery is a big statue, big monument for P.T. Barnum. Then they have another statue of Tom Thumb. And way over in the corner is just a little tiny statue, not a statue, a little gravestone, that says, Aunt Fanny, she did what she could. And I thought, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. But Wang Mingdao broke in singing two verses of Fanny Crosby's song, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. What have I to ask besides? Can I doubt His tender mercies? who through life has been my guide. And he had just spent 24 years in that prison. I said, did you go to one of our missionary Bible schools? Did you go to one of those Bibles or theological seminaries that were in Peking? He said, I never went to any of them. Never spent a day. He never knew what was going to happen to him any more than you do tonight. You don't know what's going to lie in the future. But for 4 years, he said, I took night and day, day and night, night and day, and he literally soaked himself with the scriptures. He built himself up in the most holy faith, never knowing that he was going to be 20 years without any Bible in his hands. 20 years without a Bible. And yet he knew the scriptures. There'd never been a missionary that's gone to China but what has read and used the books of Wang Mingdao. I won't see him again on earth. We went, but we wouldn't try to see him. But he built himself up. Now, verse 8 tells how he built himself up. Asa had an army of men. I'm not going to read all of this, but I'll tell you how many there were. He had an army of 580,000 people. But this man, Asa, had fortified himself in more ways than one. He had fortified himself in his soul. And we see that because after the 10 years of peace, it says in verse 9, there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,300,000 chariots, and they came to Marishah. Then Asa went out against him, and notice what he said. Here he comes against an army twice as large as his. There's a lot of talk, you know, these days that the United States is not properly defended. And I think we need to be apprehensive. And we're talking about that we need more missiles, we need more submarines, and we need a larger and a better equipped army, and only half of our airplanes will fly, and all the rest. And I believe that we should be well fortified. But Asa was fortified in another way. He was fortified in his soul. And the nation of the believers in America need to be fortified in their souls, because you happen to be the salt of the earth. And I know we've been singing that Christ is the light of the world. And if you'll examine the Bible, you'll find he is not the light of the world. He said, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But you're the lights of the world now. You're the ones. You're the luminaries in the world. But listen how Asa cried out. He meets an army twice as big as his. And he cried unto the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, it's nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. And God smote the Ethiopians before Asa, and they fled, and they recovered all. You read the rest of it. They picked up their camels and their tents and the jewelry and the whole business, and they defeated them all. Vogue magazine doesn't happen to be one of my, you know, favorite magazines. But I was in London and went by a newsstand and I saw a Vogue magazine. And you know what was written on the outside? Read by the overwhelming minority. Any minority with God is always an overwhelming majority. And when you read the Bible, you find out that many times you could have a small crowd over against a big crowd, and they're overwhelmingly successful. On the other hand, they could have a big, well-fortified crowd, but if they weren't right with God, they were whipped by a minority. I'd like to stay there longer, but I want us to turn over to 16, or else I'll never get back to 15 and tell you why he messed himself up. But before I read that, I want us to look at chapter 15 and verse 10 and verse 19. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month in the what? In the 15th year of the reign of Asa. Look at 19. And there was no more war under the 35th year of the reign of Asa. Now, if you have your calculators with you, because I'm quite sure you'd never be able to figure it out without a calculator these days. I heard about a kid in school and failed mathematics, and the old man, when he got home, said, what happened? He said, the batteries went dead in my calculator. But at the beginning, God gave him 10 years. And in those 10 years, he fortified himself. And he built up those fenced cities, and so when an army came twice as big as his army, he was ready for it. Now he has given 20 years. Because, I think, if you subtract 15 from 30, 35, how many would that be? Wouldn't that be about 20? 20 years. Asa, what did you do in those 20 years? And you look at chapter 16 and you can hardly believe your eyes. You won't recognize him as the same man. In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah. That's where Samuel was born. Samuel's boyhood home, and that's where he was buried, just north of Jerusalem. It means the high place. To the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. I mean, he wasn't going to let anyone come down out of the 10 tribes. Look at here. You had to believe this after reading chapter 14. Then Asa brought silver and gold out of the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt at Damascus, taking the wealth out of the temple and sending it to the king of Damascus. It would be like Begin, you know, writing to Iran right about now, said, listen, I'm having difficulty up there with those missiles, Russian missiles that are there in the plains up there in Lebanon. Won't you come over and help me against Syria? Can you imagine Begin doing that? Well, this is what Asa did. He sent that wealth, and he said, there's a league. Look at now what goes on. There is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. Here he comes up against a small one. When he had 10 years, he fortified himself, and he was ready for an army twice as big as his, and now he comes up against a small one. He had had 20 years, and the Lord only knows what he did in those 20 years. He figured, well, you know, it's always easy to look back and say what we used to be. Don't you get so kind of sick and tired of folks telling how they did it back home? Or how they did it in Ireland, or how they did it in Scotland, or how they did it in up north, and they come to Florida and they tell how they did it up north. And I check and I find out they didn't do it up north. No one cares what we did 10 years ago. Who cares what we did 20 years ago? We want to know, what are we doing in 1981? What are we doing now? You can't rest upon that victory back there. The great blessing of Lester Wilson and Welcome and all his crowd that came and swept through the Piedmont area, and there were many slain of the Lord. I want to know what's going on now. So here, you is 20 years, but they're sitting back and resting all of that. And when they come up against a small one, just Baasha, king of the northern tribes, he sends money, gold, and silver out of the temple and sends it to a wicked heathen king up in Damascus and said, there's a league between us. Isn't it sad to see a person decline? You say, does it happen? It happens all the time. I'd say that it would almost be the record of the majority of the Lord's people. Start out strong and keen for God. I was in Melbourne, Australia, Sydney, Australia, and the nearest I ever expect to see real revival was in Australasia in 1959. But anyway, phone rang in my room. There was a woman on the phone. Said there was someone who had come up from Melbourne and wanted to see me. Well, we don't see women in hotels. And so they prevailed, and I'm glad I went down. I said, well, I'll see you in the lobby. Went down, and here was a little Roman Catholic school teacher. Her name is Marguerite Price. And I found out that, it's a long story. Even how she got on the plane to come up from Melbourne. Didn't even have a ticket. But she was so bent and determined she was going to find the Lord, she wouldn't let him put her off the plane. And we went across the street from that Wentworth Hotel, and she was just like a ripe peach to put under your hand, and she dropped right off, dropped right into the basket. Well, I sent word down to Melbourne to my friends down there at the assembly, a good assembly down there, and my friend, I gave her the address. It was a long time before she found it, but she was keen. She went around to the priest and had a rough time there. But, when the Lord has his hand on them, they somehow come along. Well, she was keen and going on. You know what some of the folks said to her? You'll get over it. You've heard that, haven't you? You'll get over it. I'm glad to tell you tonight, she never did get over it. And this has been now 22 years, and she ain't got over it yet. And she's still going. But it's sad to see, you know, you'll get over it. And sometimes when we get older, older people make some of the most foolish mistakes. Many a man of God has prayed, and rightly so, and I've known some, oh God, don't let me die a silly and wicked old man. I mean, this battle goes through to the very, very end. And here we have now this one that's been used of God, and Ben-Hadad, now notice, verse 4, hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim. This is kind of a rear action. And all the storage cities of Naphtali, and it came to pass when Baasha heard it, that he stopped building Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber with which Baasha was building, and they built up Jeb. That's where Solomon had his dream, over at Gibeon. And Mizpah, and you know, not the Mizpah benediction, but another Mizpah, one of Samuel's preaching points. You say, well, it worked, didn't it? What more could you ask? He consulted the king of Damascus, Ben-Hadad. He gave him money because he had an enemy. He came down, he delivered him out of his hand, and it worked. What in the world more could you ask for? Look at the next verse. At that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand. Asa, you've lost some. And I want to tell you something. You've lost a whole lot more than you know. You could have taken the king of Syria and brought him down, but instead of bringing him down, you've lifted him up. You could have been victorious over the 10 tribes of Israel, but instead, you're in a bad way. You've acted foolishly. Before, what did he say? Lord, it's nothing to you, whether by many or with, you know, to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. Then the prophet said, we're not the Ethiopians and the Libyans, that's what Lubim is, a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen, yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them out of thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. And I suppose you've had this problem. And you've been in meetings where they've preached on real yieldedness of the Lord, and you say, how could God ever find me? There are over 4 billion people in the world. Dwight L. Moody, you know, heard someone say, God has yet to show the world what he can do with a man. He said, by the grace of God, I'll be that man. And I've been in meetings, and I've seen young people, one after another, say, I'll be that man, but they didn't become that man. But how can God find you? God's looking for people like you. And I believe there are some in this crowd here tonight, and God's going to find you. And if the Lord be not come, there are some here of these wonderful young people we have, who are going to go on and are going to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Christ, and they're going to give themselves to the Bible. And if you and I hang around long enough, God is going to raise up some of these young people, and they're going to be men and women of God. Not all of them, but there'll be some. God's looking for people just like you. But Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison house. For he was in a rage with him because of this thing. This afternoon we were reading the first chapter of Philippians. And the Apostle Paul said, I suffer bonds. Yeah, he said, but the word of God's not bound. You can put that messenger in prison, but you can't put the message in prison. You can put Wong Ming Dao in that prison for 24 years, but you can't put the message in prison. Because there are more Christian believers in one province in China today than there were in all of China 30 years ago. No one knows how many, but probably upwards of 10 million believers in China today. I was in Thailand, one of those big refugee camps, 137,500 in that refugee camp. Cambodians. There are far, far more believers among those Cambodians in that refugee camp today than there ever were in Cambodia before all of this trouble. You can't bind the Word of God. But notice what he did. He puts the messenger of God in prison. Before, he listened to that. But here is a man who is absolutely, completely out of touch with God. Instead of being a man of the Spirit, he's a man of the flesh. Look. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. Whenever you find any Christian oppressing the people of God, you can put it down, he's out of touch with God. That's a real test, whether we know God or not. If we love God, we're going to love those who are begotten of God. When I get on a plane, as I live a good portion of my life on those things, and I find another one reading his testament, and I move over there, and something in me jumps out on him. And his banner over us is love, until he always has to ask me that inevitable question. And you don't know which one it is. Which one are you a member of? And if I'm not a member of the same one he is, the ecclesiastical curtain drops down. And you can get through the iron curtain or the bamboo curtain a whole lot easier. You can get through that ecclesiastical one. But as long as his banner over us is love, there's nothing on earth that'll equal it. You know, if I had read the rest of this chapter, you're going to find that they had a great, very, very great burning of him. He was sick in his feet. He was diseased in his feet. But instead of seeking the Lord, now this is not a verse for divine healing. All healing is divine. But anyway, this is not a verse to prove divine healing. But he sought the physicians. I believe I'm right. You can help me. But I believe this is the first reference we have of physicians since we left Egypt. And these physicians were not doctors as you know them, but he was going to the witch doctors. That's who he was going to. But they had perfume and incense when he died and a great burning, and I have an idea they did it for his honor. But there'll be another burning for him one of these days, and I'm sure he was saved. But when he sees his works burned up at the judgment seat, what happened in chapter 15? I want you to look with me at verse 12. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers. Now, what was the covenant? That whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. Verse 16. And also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa. Now, if you look at your margin or another translation, you'll find out that it was the grandmother of Asa, the king. He removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burned it at the brook Kidron. I say every commentary that I've ever read, whether it's Christopher Knapp or Edersheim or whoever, commends him for what he did. Did he do right? What was the covenant? The covenant was, whoever should not seek the Lord God of Israel should be deposed. No, should be put to death. Whether small or great, whether man or woman. Solomon was led away from the Lord by his many wives. This man, Asa, was led away from the Lord by his grandmother. Had we gone to Asa when they were making the covenant and said, Asa, you don't mean what you're saying. He would have been highly insulted. What do you mean I don't mean what I'm saying? How about your grandmother? Oh, well, now that's different. If it were your grandmother, he'd put her to death. But don't expect me to put my grandmother to death. Who was this gal Maacah? You have any idea who she was? Her grandmother was a princess and became a queen, one of David's wives. Her uncle was a king. Solomon was her uncle. Her grandfather was a king, David. She was the daughter of a king, Absalom. David called him a king. I know he was a usurper, but he was a king. She became the wife of a king. She was the mother of a king. She was the grandmother of a king. You should say she was quite a notable character, yes, but she was an idolatress. And the covenant was that whoever builds an idol and doesn't seek the Lord God with all their heart, finish them off. But you can't expect me to do that to my grandmother. The Lord Jesus said, if you don't love father or mother or children or houses or lands or grandfather or grandmother more than you love me, you're not worthy of me. And I believe that it was this one act. Doesn't seem very much like it, does it? One act of disobedience that brought him out of the man of faith that he was into the man of the flesh. Away from the Spirit and into the flesh. And he dies in disgrace. a man who started walking in the ways of David. Well, tomorrow morning, I want us to take up Jehoshaphat. I don't expect many to be here after tonight. But, Dick, please come. I'd like to have you here tomorrow morning. Let's stand, shall we? If you don't agree with what I said tonight, it proves I'm right and you're wrong. Our Heavenly Father, all the Bible is profitable for every phase of Christian living. And we've been reading about these men, and we'll be reading about these men who started out so well, but none of them finished at their best. May we take thy word to heart and to our life, and we pray that thou wilt keep us and help us, we may continually, until the very end, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, as for his coming we long and wait. Amen.